Okay, I'm hijacking the start of Andy's sermon. Woohoo! Thank you, worship team, for leading the church in a celebration song. I felt like I should have said this during sharing time, but now I know it was supposed to go right here. Sorry. Okay, but in my head a lot this week, I just want to share with the church something God's encouraging me about this week. This song, many of us know it as a song, but Numbers 6, 24 through 26, but it starts out on 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them." And I want you to know, church, that that's something I pray for you, your families. Sorry, don't worry about it. But God really convicted me this week that as I'm praying those things, I have to do the work to keep my face towards his, to know what his face is giving out, the looks. You guys know from when you were kids what parents would do with a look. And if we're looking to him for peace, and you just have to fix your eyes on him. And then this morning, the image that was in my head, and I'm going to read it from the NIV online version. Okay, you hold it. That's great. Because I like that version better, but like to remind the church of whose face you're looking at in Revelation 1, verses 12, and I'm going to read on through 18. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." And that is our Savior, and that's our God. So that's who you turn your face towards, because nothing can beat him.
All right. I'll be honest, anytime she wants to interrupt me, she can. She's usually got better stuff to say than I do, because though I did feel kind of romantic with her up here on the platform, I'm not going to lie. A little romantic, you know? I was thinking about love.
Love and marriage. Love and marriage.
Got a thing for Jim.
Go together like a horse and carriage. This
was going to be less awkward with me walking up versus standing.
You can't have one without the others.
Thank you. So what's going on with the mic there? Hey, so it's been a little mushy around here at White Rock lately. I'm gonna lie, there's been marriage retreat and then marriage vow Sunday stuff we talked about, and then we had Creekor doing a little Galilean wedding stuff. We got some baby dedication because, you know, that's love and marriage, and then the baby carriage, you know what I'm saying? Like that whole deal, right? We've been talking a lot about this Bride of Christ stuff. It's been great. It's felt a little bit like the White Rock Hallmark Channel, hasn't it? Yeah. And a little shout out to Hallmark. I mean, come on. You can literally do the same story over and over again. Add a dog and it's loved, right? Super cheesy. Can I just say this? Zach? I'll make that music stop, sorry. It could have been a lot more awkward than just doing announcements this morning. I might have like had you guys come up and act out a Hallmark movie, you know, just to kind of get us in the mode of all this romantic stuff. So, dodged a bullet. Let me just say, dodged a bullet. Can we pull that echo out of there at all, Debbie? It's kind of giving me a weird headache. You guys getting a headache when I talk? Jamie, don't answer that. Don't answer that, Jamie. Put your hands down. Come on. Well, hey, we have been talking about this amazing imagery in Scripture, the Bride of Christ, the glorious bride. We just sang about it. And the great Son of Man. And Jed and I had an interesting talk about this glorious bride thing, because the Son of Man, this great Son of Man, that's Jesus, right? And the glorious bride is his church, you and me. And one of the things Jet and I were talking about was it doesn't really feel right to call us glorious. And I appreciate that humility out of him. I do. I think, yeah, that's kind of legit. We ought to approach God in humility, not in glory. But God does call us to be a pure, spotless, blameless, radiant, and glorious bride, ready to present ourselves to the King of Kings when he arrives as the bridegroom. And so scripture paints that really cool image for us. And last week, Krikor talked about the Galilean wedding. And he dressed like ketchup, is what I remember, right? So Krikor, just in a show of solidarity, I just want you to know, I thought about this last week when you were up here. I thought, you know what? It's only fair. If you're going to get called ketchup, then I'm going to do this ketchup with Jesus shirt. Stay in the same vein here a little bit. And since I'm on the topic of shirts, can I just tell you, yesterday there was an event here at White Rock Fellowship, and there's some images floating online, and I want you to know these are all AI generated. These are not actual, no, I'm just kidding. My good friend, Austin Wright, my ex-good friend, Austin Wright, I caught him last Sunday, and I said, Austin, could I borrow a Patriot, I mean, this is hard for me to get out of my mouth, a Patriots jersey to wear to Sean Lauk's funeral, or celebration of life? And he said, yeah, what do you want? I got a Brady jersey, I got a Gronk jersey, I got a Tim Tebow jersey. And I was like, oh, yes, I can do Tim Tebow. He's going to be in heaven. He's the only Patriots I know if they're going to be there. But it's going to be great, so we're going to have a great time, right? I can do that. So he said, I'll bring it. The week went by, and I forgot to touch base. And he said, hey, I'll drop it off with the cookies tomorrow right before the celebration of life. So 20 minutes before we start, and not enough time for me to make a wardrobe change, my friend Austin greets me with a bag and a wry smile. And when I open it up, there's nothing but a Brady jersey in there, man. Man, that was painful. So several people said I should just give him back a burnt one and say, sorry, man, I don't know what happened. But I give Austin enough grief. Austin, you won this round, my friend, but it's not over. It's not over. So I guess thank you. I'm not sure. At any rate, last week, Krikor talked about the Galilean wedding, and some of the imagery is so incredible as we look at scripture and what Jesus did in interacting with his disciples and the things that he said and the promises he made and the actions in his ministry. We looked at things like the drinking of the cup, right, to commemorate this betrothal, passing the cup of covenant between the bride and the bridegroom, and made us think about things like, whoa, communion that we do, symbolic and significant. Jesus paying the dowry with his life and preparing a place in the Galilean wedding, that the son goes away to prepare a place at his father's house. And when the father says it's time, he pulls the trigger and says, go get your bride, but not before. And it's not the son's place. And that's why the son nor the angels in heaven or anybody knows when he's coming back except for God the Father. What a cool picture from the Galilean wedding. The call for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be patient, to be pure, and to hold on to the promise that the Savior is coming, the bridegroom is coming to take us to an epic celebration and eternity with him. It's all about patience, purity, trust in the promise, standing faithful. That's what we've been working on since January. A call to stand in truth and in righteousness, to follow him for all we're worth with everything we have. We've been exploring that on Sunday nights, and you're invited tonight to come back and explore some more. We're going to move on from the marriage-y, sappy stuff. Krikor is tired of watching Hallmark shows every week in preparation, so we got some other stuff coming tonight. But it's been a pretty cool thing as a church to see the picture of standing as the bride of Christ. Well, before we move on, I just want to talk for a second this morning with you about this concept of bride, something that's really been eating at me for the last, I don't know, few weeks. And I like weddings. I do a lot of premarital counseling stuff with couples, you know, and they come into my office and they sit down and they hold hands and they hear nothing because all they can think about is skipping and frolicking in fields with flowers and marriage and wonderful stuff, right? And they have no idea really what's going on in life. And then we talk after the marriage and they remember a few things. But people who are getting ready to be married, brides, they all have one thing in common. They have one significant characteristic that you're going to see in the life of a bride. Now, it can be in varying degrees. Let me give that little disclaimer. Maybe on a spectrum from not too crazy intense to pretty crazy intense. But every bride shares this commonality. Brides are annoying. Oh my gosh. All they want to talk about is the wedding and this Prince Charming and the flowers and the decorations and the colors and the venue and the catering and the cake over and over. And every time you talk to them, they redirect everything towards what? The wedding. And every conversation has maybe a starting point somewhere, but it always lands in wedding talk endlessly because the bride is annoying, right? So this morning, we're going to talk about the annoying bride. I'm just kidding. We're not going to go. Yes, they are annoying. I'm not kidding. If you've talked to brides, they drive you crazy. Raise your hand if you were a bride. Were you annoying? Okay, potential ownership. Good. If you were ever married to a bride, raise your hand real quick. Were they annoying? Donate. What's wrong with you guys? Come on. Man. Statistically speaking, there's never been an annoying bride because everybody who ever gets, pulled says, no, come on. Well, here's the thing about brides. They don't mean to be annoying. They don't. They're just overwhelmed with a sense of joy and excitement that they can't hardly contain. And it oozes into every conversation. And it just maybe drives some of us who don't even barely, like the guy, want to hear about how amazing he is. I'm just kidding. We like the guy. He's great. He's really great. But maybe you're not even going to the wedding and the person's at work and all they do is talk about the wedding. And maybe you've got a friend or a family member who just can't stop talking about the wedding and it drives you nuts, right? Well, the source of that is not an effort to be annoying. The source of that is crazy joy and excitement in the life of the bride. And quite honestly, the bride does a lot of stuff that maybe we'll just call it the excited bride to kind of make sure I don't get in trouble with anybody. She does a lot of stuff that maybe would seem a little crazy and over the top unless you've been a bride. And then maybe you can appreciate how it feels. It's kind of a big deal. The bride talks about the wedding a lot. One of the principles of all brides is they talk about the wedding a lot. If you feel left out, like you've talked to brides and they don't talk about the wedding enough, ask them, say, hey, tell me a little bit about the wedding. And then you'll never talk to them again, right? That's it. Because they've gone over everything in detail with you because they're waiting for the opportunity to talk about the wedding a lot. They're excited, super excited. They're going to get married and they're going to have an adventure and they're going to be in this amazing chapter of life with wonder and excitement. And there's so much anticipation and so much that lies ahead of them that they sort of even miss what's going on currently or behind them. And you can feel a little left out even sometimes if you used to have a friend, but now she's a bride, right? That can happen, right? We just get consumed with excitement and joy. And we talk about the wedding a lot. And excited brides talk about the groom a lot, as though they're trying to sell you on why he's the greatest guy ever. And you're not marrying him. You don't care that much, right? Glad for you. But man, oh, he's so blah, blah, blah. Now, maybe it's because I'm a guy. I don't want to hear about some other guys outshining me. Maybe that's what it is, right? Maybe I got some issues, right? But the reality is the bride who's excited won't stop talking about the groom. She just won't. There's always something about him that, oh, that reminds me of my fiance. Oh, that reminds me of my fiance. Sorry. All right. And the excited bride is very selective and careful, right? The excited bride talks to her family. Why? Because they're the only ones who will listen anymore. No, I'm just kidding. They want a good spot at the reception table, so they're all listening, right? Oh, tell me one more time. It's going to be great. So the bride who's excited talks to her family all the time, right? And she talks to what friends she has left. I mean, her friends, right? All the time. But that's not all the bride does. That's not all she talks to, right? She makes this sucker super public, right? She puts things in this big flat thing called a newspaper that some of you remember, right? And it goes out She puts things on social media. She's putting things on every Instagram and Nextogram and what the gram, whatever it is out there, trying to let everybody know, man, I'm getting married. It's going to be amazing. This guy's, I mean, just blah, blah, blah. So much stuff to everybody. She's not hiding the fact that she's getting married. She's not secretly getting married somewhere. Well, maybe that she's eloping if she's trying to save some money. But, you know, she's going to tell her friends that she's eloping because it's going to be exciting, right? Because she's so excited about this marriage and what's going on. She's telling everybody, right? And, oh, that leads to sending out the invitations and the dreaded guest list, right? Now, because weddings cost $3.4 million to pull off, people have had to trim their invitations and their venue capacities and all that stuff. Used to be we had a big church and a big lawn and everybody came. Now you have to like barter your way into a wedding, it feels like, to try to, you know, get in. But the reality is all the important people get an invitation. And have you ever had somebody who didn't get invited to a wedding who somehow felt like they weren't important enough to get an invite? Those are not happy people, right? They're hurt people. Because a wedding, this thing you're talking about, you're so excited about, it's so amazing. Don't miss it. It's going to be the most amazing experience of my entire life. But I'm sorry. It's not a plus one and you can't come, right? That hurts a little bit, right? Because this is supposed to be an amazing thing. But the guest list, oh, it is fun to watch young couples. Because when you're doing premarital counseling, you want to see a little fire, right? You're like, don't tell me about when you're just oohing and aahing. Show me when there's a little bit of fire in your eyes, like how come Aunt Mildred has to sit at the table with the toddlers, right? That's some action. So in premarital counseling, it's kind of fun because you get to see this show up in the guest list because everybody's positioning for a place of importance or even a place at the table, right? That shows up with the excited bride and it generates a little excitement and some conversations, let me tell you. You get into the catering. And that's been interesting. Oh, it says of Christ up there. The catering is interesting. Is that foreshadowing? We'll call that foreshadowing, not a typo on the slide. Everybody look away. Thank you, Derek, for the foreshadowing. Stop closing your eyes the whole time, Derek. That's not what I mean, but yeah. The catering. Yo, this is cool because when we got married, we had like stuffed mushrooms and some cake and we forgot the forks. I mean, it was really a big deal back where we were at, you know what I'm saying? But man, now I've actually offered to go along on several catering trips to check out the food, right? Because you sit down and they're like, would you like filet mignon or the salmon? And I'm like, I'll try them both and see which one I like. That's good, right? It's pretty fun to go do that stuff now. That's a big deal. And the flowers, oh, the arrangements and the colors. I've gotten to where like, I don't even talk to brides anymore. I just show up in like a hot pink tie, right? I'm just going to show up at the ceremony in a hot pink tie because every color's got to blend just right. And I'm the weird looking dude there anyhow, so might as well just own it. I don't really use pink. Jamie doesn't let me wear a pink tie. But the reality is, man, the flowers, they got to be just right. And I don't know about you, but it seems like people are more interested in the reception anymore than they are in the whole wedding ceremony. Who's, you know, the song list and the order and all the events, you know, at their amazing personal life disco that's going to be great. And it is great. I mean, it's a great party. It's a lot of fun. But man, these things become consuming. Consuming, right? I'm going to move back to the annoying bride because the more I think about this, this is where I'm going to land. Just annoying, right? No, not annoying. Consumed. Consumed with excitement. Consumed. We know this. We've seen it. We've watched brides be consumed. And you know, here's what I want you to know, church. Check out this truth. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And I look at the church and I listen and the conversations. And you know what? Jesus is coming back and the church is scared. You know the primary emotion of the bride of Christ? It's not excitement. It's not joy. It's fear. It's fear. People are terrified about Jesus coming back. And man, people who aren't the bride of Christ being terrified, good idea. Good idea. Absolutely. Because when he returns and the consequences of wrath for those who are not walking with him, it's, scripture says when he shows up, there will be mourning upon the earth, weeping and gnashing of teeth and desperation like we've never seen, because the reality of the coming of the Son of Man and the bridegroom is going to rock the world. Everybody's going to see it. And the terror that ensues for those who are not the bride of Christ is going to be devastating. Read the book of Revelation and you'll get it. But what I see more and more and more and more is that the church of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is terrified about the return of the groom. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Probably botched this from the King James or the NIV or the old NIV or the third generation NIV. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Right? "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I'm at." Do not be afraid. I recently heard a gorgeous lady read a scripture about Revelation with the bridegroom with blazing fire, whose first words in Revelation were what, Jamie? "Do not be afraid." We do not need to be afraid of Jesus. And yet, it's what we see over and over in the groom or the bride. Fear. Jesus is coming back, and we're afraid and we're scared. Why? Oh, yeah, sorry. 1 Thessalonians. I love this. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words," right? If we're afraid of Jesus coming back, and we're supposed to go around and say, "Jesus is coming back." I mean, it's not like trick or treat, like, "Ha ha, gotcha, boo, Jesus is coming back," right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be like, "Hey, great news. Jesus is almost here. The wedding's almost here. Jesus is almost here. The groom's on his way." That's what we should be doing. And the reality of that ought to be something that encourages the bride of Christ. And yet we just see the bride of Christ being more and more discouraged. Oh no, the end is coming. Oh no, he's almost back. Oh no, Jesus is coming, right? Why fear? Well, I'm going to go like super noble for a second and say maybe because it's, you know, the fear of the unknown. And we don't know what it's like to pass into death, into eternity. And we're just nervous about that and anxious. And I will grant you this. The fear of death is a reasonable concept. God made us for life, not for death. And to desire death seems a little bit like you should get some help on that, right? Like that's not healthy. But check this out. The bride, well, let's go non-America right now. The bride has never been married before. This is her first time. She's never been a wife. She's never had an adventure with a guy. And there's a lot of nerves and anxiety and unknown, and it's scary. But you know what overwhelms that sense of anxiety? It's her sense of wonder and excitement about what lies ahead and the possibilities. And so I'll grant that the church might be a little nervous about the unknown, but if we trust the groom, if we believe what Jesus says to us, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's just stuff to be excited about. And our sense of adventure and hope, man, that ought to override any fear that rises up inside of us. Fear has a source. I'm not talking about reverence and awe, that sense of fear, right? Like a godly fear brings all kinds of wisdom. Yeah. To have reverence for God, we ought to have that kind of fear of the Lord. Yes. I'm talking about being scared, right? You know who uses that tool? Not God. It's the enemy. The enemy speaks lies, and he speaks fear into us. That's not what the groom does. How many grooms call up their bride, and they're like, "You're about to be my wife," right? Like, you just hang up and walk away. We're out, right? Yeah. And let me just say, like, if I'm sitting in the office with a young lady and a young man and they're talking about marriage and the bride's just shaking because she's scared about marrying this guy, we're going to find an opportunity to have a separate conversation, right? Because that ain't healthy or good or safe or anything we should be associated with. The fear of the unknown, nah, that's got to pale in comparison to what Jesus has called us to and told us about and painted for us as a possibility of a future, right? Here's what I think is really the problem. The bride isn't ready. And I don't mean not ready like my hair's not done. I mean like my heart's not where it's supposed to be. In fact, maybe a fear of loss of the things of this life and this world that have grown so attached that we love the world more than we love the groom. That we're more consumed about our own agenda and our own hopes and dreams and ambitions and our own pleasure and our own stuff, that we're afraid of what we're gonna lose when the groom comes. I love talking to students in my school about eternity. You know, like I'll get this question a lot, especially from like seventh grade. Are there gonna be like, PS5s in heaven? And I'm like, no, there's not, right? Because your mom said, get off your PS5, right? No, I tell them this because the underlying question is it really worth going to heaven if there's no PS5? And I like to tell them like, hey man, there are no PS5s. You get to be the PS5 in heaven, right? Right? Hey, we sing this song, we will dance on streets that are golden. And I don't really care about the theology of this because I think it's just a cool picture here. So you can challenge me to death and I'll live with it. But here's my little secret theory on the streets of gold. Some people say that heaven is so gorgeous that everything is a shimmering gold, beautiful image. Even the streets are paved with gold. But I got this weird Andy theory. It goes like this. What do we use to make streets? We use rock and dust and sand and junk, and then we walk on it. Here's my theory. In heaven, our best stuff, gold, they just use it to walk on up there because that's how little it means in comparison to what else lies in eternity. No eye has seen, no mind has conceived the amazing eternity that God has created for those who love him. We can't even imagine. And the devil lies to us and says, hold on to the things of this earth. Oh, you're going to lose. That was not the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. The part where I was going to tell you that Taco John's is in heaven, you don't have to worry about that. And then my mic cut out. All right, well, shoot. I think we're going to have Taco John's in heaven. I'm sorry, I don't think this is going to happen. Okay, all right. So we get so caught up in the things of this earth. We love the things of this earth. And God says to us in his word, man, to love the world is to be an enemy of God. If you love your stuff more than Jesus, you're not ready. You're scared that he's coming back. If you love yourself more than Jesus, you're scared that he's coming back because you're going to have to face him. You know what that means. The Church of Jesus Christ is consumed with fear because the Church of Jesus Christ, as we read about the last couple of weeks in Scripture, has been busy committing adultery with the world while the bridegroom is preparing a place for us. And that, my friends, is how you don't grow a church. We're all whoring with the world and committing adultery. I've been spending a little time in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and guess what the Israelites were doing? Committing adultery with the world, and eventually God was like, sorry, man, here's the consequences of your actions. There's a place for repentance. There's a place for purity and for patience as the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back. He promised that. It's not if, it's when. And when we will give an account of our life and we'll stand before the righteous judge, and he knows us. And listen, it's not about what you've done. He's willing to wipe the slate clean and forgive all of your sin. But man, we've bought into this nonsense theology that the bridegroom doesn't care if you sleep around before the wedding. That's fine. Just be pure when he gets here. That's garbage. We're to keep ourselves pure. We're to stand in righteousness right now and walk in purity with everything we've got, keeping ourselves for him. There's no way we'd compromise on that in a physical human marriage. And yet spiritually, we live like that all the time. That's why the church is scared, because it's living just like the world. Instead of sanctification, set apartness, right? Abstaining from sexual immorality and sinfulness and all kinds of just junk that we just do and say, ah, God doesn't care. Grace, grace, he forgives, doesn't matter. Man, we got to read our Bibles a little bit better than that. The Church of Jesus Christ should not be afraid. We should be overwhelmed with joy because he's coming back, right? We ought to have crazy, annoying excitement as followers of Jesus Christ, right? That's what we ought to be about. That's what we ought to be doing. I think the excited bride does need to transition to the excited bride of Christ. And instead of talking about the wedding a lot, do you know what the excited bride of Christ ought to be doing? Talking about his return a lot. Hey, guess what? Jesus is coming back. We're going to have a great wedding feast of the Lamb. It's going to be amazing. Jesus is coming. And one day we're going to be with him. And I know it stinks right now. And I know Bidenflation and all those things. And I know what you're dealing with. And I know you got all your stuff going on and physical things. And I get it. But this is just, we're just like in the boring stuff, getting into the wedding feast, like right around the corner. It's coming. Jesus is going to return. And we ought to be excited about that truth. And motivated to share that truth with the people who don't know about that truth, right? We got to be talking about his return and talking about the groom. Yeah. Do you know a bride works that groom stuff into every conversation? Why aren't we working in Jesus to every conversation? One of the things I try really hard to do is drop the word church. And if I can get the word Jesus in, I try to do it in all the conversations I have with people, like, you know, who aren't standing here right now worshiping him, right? Like, Patriots, Jesus. No, I don't do that right there, right? Because Jesus doesn't want to do anything with the Patriots, Austin. But when you're at Menards or when you're at Lowe's or when you're at Walmart or at the park, I love to say, yeah, man, some crazy guys in my church, just to kind of poke and see if I can bring up church and I can bring up this Jesus stuff and work it into a conversation because I love Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. And these people need to know about this whole coming back Jesus, marriage, wedding, eternity awesomeness, right? And so we got to do some stuff with that. If you're silent about Jesus, it probably says a whole lot about how much he means to you. I talk about the Colts more than I should. I talk about tacos more than I should. You know I love those things. What do you talk about? And who do you talk to? Talk to your family? Your friends? Sometimes that can be harder than just standing around with a Jesus t-shirt, right? Because they know you. And there's awkwardness and all those things. But man, if you don't love your family, then that's cool. Don't tell them about Jesus. Don't. But don't say you love your family and not try to let them know about life and death stuff. That's not family. I wonder how many people in your family, how many people in your friend group don't count church. Wonder how many people in the public at large know how much you love Jesus. Be a great question. At FPU this week, we talked a little bit, and there was this question on, you know, kind of going third person to help you decide whether you need to make a purchase, you know? Does Andy really need that taco? So every time, I got taco problem. We're going to get tacos today, Jamie. I don't know what's going on with me. But does Andy need this, right? Which sounds like a dumb question. So Jamie and I keep asking ourselves, you know? I ask her, does Jamie need that? You know, that kind of thing, right? Maybe we should ask ourselves in the third person, does anybody know that Andy loves Jesus? Does this person know that Andy loves Jesus based on that last interaction and conversation? Do they know? I making it public? Am I telling people? Am I talking about Jesus? I wonder about your guest list, because this is how I read scripture. There's this amazing, amazing wedding feast, and everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. But here's the problem. God worked this thing out with the post office, and they had some issues, and there was this government, church, and state thing. So God had to have us be the couriers to pass out the invitations, right? We're the ones who are supposed to go and invite people to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I'd like you to think about this thought real quick. Who's on my guest list to the wedding feast of the Lamb? Who's on my guest list? Do I even have a guest list? Do I even care enough to have a guest list? You might be like me, sending out thank you cards after a big event, and there's a stack on my table, right, that need to go out, and I'll get to it eventually. That might be what your guest list and your invitations look like. We're coming up on Easter, right? In church, there is no better time to say to your friend who's on your guest list, hey, you should come join me at church. You should come over to church sometime. It's really fun, and there's a bald guy who makes lame jokes, right? Whatever that looks like. I'm talking about Creekor, not me. So at the end of the day, you have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity to invite people just to put their foot in the water a little bit on this Jesus stuff. A great opportunity. Do you care enough to invite people to what is probably, based on what Jesus said, life or death kind of events? They matter. Too many of us just say, well, it's more of an I guess list. I guess somebody will do it, instead of a guest list that we have ownership of. I would challenge you to pray over that idea. Take some time, journal on it. Lord, who should be on the guest list for my life here to the wedding feast of the Lamb? And bring those people to my mind and give me courage to talk about you and to talk about some churchy stuff. And try, for all I'm worth, to see if I can't break down a little conversation where you're already at work through the power of your Holy Spirit, and they're thinking and chewing on stuff too. We got to be courageous. We got to love. We got to love people enough to share, right? Let me just encourage you, church. The catering, the flowers, the reception in eternity, don't think about them. Don't wonder about them. Because everything you can imagine isn't good enough to be there. It's just not. We always do that. We're like, man, what is heaven like? Just stop. You can't. No eye has seen. Nobody can even imagine. You just can't. I'm not saying don't enjoy thinking about it. Daydream away. Have some fun. But don't get hung up on what's it going to be like. It's just better than everything you can imagine. Imagine your best stuff, your best day, your best feeling, your best view, your best moments. They're not going to be there. Because they don't measure up to what God's prepared in eternity for the bride of Christ. Hold on to that truth. It's all over what Jesus said. He has made an incredible place for us. He's coming back to get us, right? Church, we got to take fear and drown it out with excitement. The anxieties and the worries, all that stuff, the anxiety needs to fade into anticipation, right? And our love for the things of this world need to get wiped out. I wonder at what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns for the glorious bride who is standing in purity, waiting patiently, holding to the promise that he's going to return. And it's going to be glorious, incredible. We're going to dance on streets that are golden. We're going to party. We're going to have an incredible time. Don't start your party so early that you neglect to work on your guest list and send out your invitations and spread the message. Jesus said to go to the highways and the byways and invite anybody and everybody you can find and bring them in to the wedding supper of the Lamb. God's heart is that everyone would be saved and would know him. And we're invited into that adventure as the bride of Christ. Your wedding party has no limits, just so you know. My wife had like 74 bridesmaids. I don't know what it was. It was crazy, right? But God invites us to have a wedding list or a wedding party that has no limit. So let's get people invited to the kingdom. Let's share our love of Jesus with the people around us with boldness and without fear. And let's demonstrate who this groom really is to us. No more fear, just faith, overwhelmed with joy and excitement at the truth that he's coming. Let's pray. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing about it as we rock out of here this morning. Father, thank you that you love us and that there's a place that's being prepared for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, this isn't a message of salvation that those who don't know you might be brought into relationship, though that is always available. And Father, I pray for anybody listening, if they don't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that they would reach out right now in this moment and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would step into that space and draw them into relationship with you. But Lord, this message really is a message for your bride, for those who claim to love you, who claim to be in intimate covenant relationship with you. Father, forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to be pure and blameless, unadulterated bride, ready for the groom to come. Hearts filled with excitement and sharing the good news. Search our heart, O God. Examine us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, in this moment, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would examine our hearts and you would bring to the surface in our minds areas of our life that we're disobedient, areas of our life where we've let the world be the true love of our heart. You know us. Holy Spirit, I pray you would convict us. And Lord, in this moment, I pray we'd reach out to you, the God who forgives, the God who does not turn away from a contrite heart, a broken spirit of humility. Lord, I pray you would take our sin and you would cast it as far as the east is from the west, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that you would wrap around us the righteous robes of Jesus, blot out our sin and our iniquity, make our hearts clean before you. Lord, I pray you'd welcome us into this covenant relationship and that you would sustain us in this covenant relationship. You would help us stand together and turn our eyes away from wicked things and our hearts from wicked things. Keep our eyes fixed on you, blazing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who says, do not be afraid. Bride of the King, you are loved. Father, help us in that spirit of love and connection with you to be people who are so full of love that maybe we're that annoying Christian who can't stop talking about you, who can't stop working it into every conversation. Lord, we don't want to drive people away, but I doubt very many of us are close to that. Help us be people who share the good news, who fill up our guest list, fill up the wedding feast of the Lamb, that we might dance on streets that are golden and celebrate with endless joy, hope, life that never ends. Thank you for your covenant relationship love for us. We worship you, Jesus. We're excited about eternity with you. Hear our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.